Don't want to see her drag you home. I'm just kidding. All right. But we're going to look at the passage in Matthew chapter 28 and the Great Commission, the passage we know as the Great Commission. Let's start in verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given to me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and we'll get into the message. Father in heaven, thank you so much for the privilege that I have this evening of preaching your word to your people, Father. And I thank you for everyone that's here tonight. And I just pray that you use me, Father. And I just pray that you help me convey your truth to your people, Father. And may our faith as a whole be increased, Father. And may we love you more. And may we have a deeper passion for those that are lost. And may we have a better understanding and a deeper concern for this thing we know as the Great Commission. I love you. I pray all in your wonderful, precious name. Amen. Yes. Here, we have the Great Commission. You know, I know you probably heard it many times. I know you probably heard it, people preach on this subject many times. You know, I did a study on it, and this is probably one of the most talked about subject in the Bible. It's probably the most taught on subject in the Bible. It's probably the most preached about subject in the Bible, this Great Commission. But let me establish a foundation here. See, this story takes place with Jesus appointing and calling the 11 disciples to come and meet him in a mountain, Galilee. And here we have 11 disciples whom Jesus trained, 11 men in whom Jesus invested everything in, on a mountain in Galilee. And here we have Jesus, who's been on earth for about 33 years, and you know, he died, he rose, you know, he was buried and rose again and conquered death, and now he's about to ascend and go back to his heavenly Father. And we have the story with this 11. And Jesus wanted to meet with these 11 one last time before he goes. Before we look into that, we got to understand these 11 disciples. They've been with Jesus for over 3 years, Pastor. They traveled with Jesus for over 3 years. They went where he went. They went from city to city. They walked where he walked. They ate what he ate. They drank what he drank. They slept where he slept. They've been with Jesus for over 3 years. For over 3 years, they heard teachings after teachings. For over 3 years, they heard sermons after sermons. Can you imagine to sit down among the crowd and hear Jesus preach? Can you imagine how awesome that would be? Just to sit down at the feet of Jesus and hear him preach. To hear him teach. To be trained personally by the Lord himself. These 11 was trained by Jesus. They saw miracles after miracles. They saw that Jesus made the dumb to speak, the deaf to hear, and the blind to see, and the lame to walk. They saw Jesus walk on water. They saw Jesus feed the 5,000 plus. They saw Jesus conquer death and hell. They saw Jesus just perform miracles after miracles. But what I'm getting to is, they've been trained by Jesus. They were taught by him. And here we are, right before Jesus was about to leave his earthly ministry. Right before he's about to ascend up to heaven, he had some last words for these 11 disciples. Some last words for them. Can I tell you something? A person's last words are very important. Can I ask you, what would your last words be to your family? What is it that's so important that you have to tell them? What kind of advice
would you give to them?
What would your last words be? Can I tell you? The Lord's last words is right here. Let me read it again. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Those were His last words. Basically, what I'm trying to say is that He was telling these 11 disciples in whom He invested everything, in whom He trained and He taught, this is what I want you to remember. This is what I want you to do. This is why I train you. That He gives this great commission. Can I tell you something tonight, Bible Baptist Church? This is what it's all about. This is what we ought to live for. This great commission, this preaching the gospel to every creature. This is what we ought to be concerned with. Let me read to you the definition of concern. Bear with me tonight. I changed about half the sermon, Pastor, just for tonight. And bear with me tonight. I got my nose all over the place. This is what concerned me. Something that interests you because it is important or affects you. Can I ask you a question this evening? Is getting the Great Commission, not just to the world, but here in New York, is it important to you? Does it affect you? Does it affect you? Does it bother you that people are dying every day? Some of them, they live in your neighborhood. Some of them, you probably know. Some of them, they live in your community. Some of them, you've seen them at the park. Some of them, you probably work with them. Not just in Cambodia, but here, people are dying. And they're going to spend an eternity in hell. Why? Because they haven't trusted Christ as their Savior.
Yeah.
Does it bother you that you have the truth, that we have the truth? We have the answer. They can know for sure. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 5, verse number 13, these things have I written unto you. These things have I written to you. You have in your hands that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know. People don't have to go to hell. They can know. The thing that bothers God enough for Him to send down His only begotten Son to die on an old rugged cross ought to be the same thing that bothers us. The things that affects God's heart ought to be the things that affects our heart. The things that move God ought to be the things that moves us. We are His children. This is our Father's business. No, in Luke chapter 2, Jesus said, I must be about my Father's business. Hey, is our Father's business our business? Is it important to us? Can I tell you something? I heard a quote, my favorite quote. God's business is the greatest business in all the world. Let me say that again. God's business is the greatest business in all the world. What does Jesus want? And I'll get into the sermon there. But I want to talk to you this evening about making a difference. And how you can make a difference. And how, you know what? The Great Commission was given to us. It's our responsibility. It's our job. It's our privilege. You know, it's not something we have to do. It's something we get to do. It's not something, oh man, it's Saturday, or you know what, the Holy Spirit's convicting me to give this guy a track. Or to tell him about salvation, about the Lord, and how he know for sure he can go to heaven. Oh man, I got to tell him. No, we get to tell him about how good God is, that they don't have to spend an eternity in hell. It's our privilege and our honor. God has bestowed upon us the responsibility to beseech men to reconcile to God. It's our privilege to do it. We get to serve the Lord. We get to work for Him. Not just for Him, but with Him. You get to work with God. A year ago, I was a supervisor at a trucking company. And I was always, I wasn't in the office a lot, Pastor. I was always out there working with the guys. A visitor would come in, and they wouldn't know I was a supervisor. Because I was always out there working with the guys. I'm always dirty. You can ask my wife. She hates it because I get back. I'm so dirty, and she always has to wash my clothes. But I work with the guys. And they love coming. You know, it might not be the best. Of course, the pay is good. But, the weather you got to deal with in the summer and the winter. But you know what? They like that. Their supervisors are working with them. And we get to work with God. Amen.
Amen.
We get to serve side by side with Him.
Amen.
What a privilege and honor. I want to talk to you this morning about making a difference. If you please, turn to Jude 22. Jude 22. Most of us probably know this verse. But I like seeing the scripture. And the Bible can say it better than I can say it, so. Jude 22. And if some have compassion, making a difference. Can I tell you some good news this evening? Everybody in here tonight, you can make a difference. Let me say that again. Everybody in here tonight, you can make a difference. Don't let the devil lie to you. Don't let him discourage you. Don't let him distract you or detour you. Don't let him tell you that you can't make a difference. Why? Because you can make a difference. We all can have compassion. We all can give somebody a gospel tract. We all can tell somebody about Bible Baptist Church right here on Elmont Street in Elmont, New York. We can all tell somebody about the Lord. We can all tell somebody about Jesus. We can all open the Bible and show somebody from the Bible how they can know for sure they can go to heaven. You say, Brother Haas, I don't know how to show somebody from the Bible. Hey, you can bring them to pastor and pastor can show them. You can bring them to a man or a lady in the church, and a man or a lady in the church can show them, hey, you can make a difference. I don't care how young you are. I don't care if you're just a teenager. I don't care if you're older. I don't see anybody older near, amen? You guys look all pretty young to me. You know what? You can make a difference. You can do something for God. Can I tell you, everybody here tonight, you have a realm of influence that only you have that I don't have. There's people that you know that I don't know. There's people that will listen to you that won't listen to me. Hey kids, there's teenagers, there's people you go to school with. I don't go to school with them. You go to school with them. They're your friends. You see them every day. You can tell them. You can give them a tract. You can invite them to church. You can tell them about salvation and how you got saved. You can make a difference. Hey, adults, it's not just a pastor's job. It's not just the assistant pastor job. It's not just just a few people in the church job just to go out and tell others. It's everybody's job. Everybody's job. It's our responsibility to bear. Hey, there's people you work with, adults. There's people that live in your neighborhood. And you can give them a tract. You can give them a John and Romans. You can tell them that Jesus saves. You can make a difference. It's amazing. God would use anybody. I'm glad He uses me. You know, a lot of the pictures you saw on that slideshow of the teenagers and some of the families, I had the privilege of bringing to church. I remember when I first got saved, Pastor, July 18, 1997. I was 15 years old. I've been to church for about a year, year and a half. I heard the gospel many times. I heard, oh, we're all sinners. We need to be saved, you know, because we're sinners. We're condemned to a place called hell. And we need to trust Christ as our Savior. He died, was buried, and rose again for us. And all we have to do is trust Him as our Savior. And I heard it many times, but for some reason, I just never did it. For some reason, I keep putting it off. But one time, when I was 15, I went to a youth conference, and the pastor got up, and they preached on hell. And they told us a place called hell that has everlasting fire, and that is hot, and it's darkness there. And if we will spend an eternity there if we don't get saved. And I remember being scared. I said, you know what? God gave me so many chances. I need to settle this. What if I don't make it home? I mean, for some reason, when the invitation came, I didn't go up. But on the car ride home, it was an hour and a half ride home. It was the longest hour and a half in my life. You know, my wife and I drove from Southern California to Massachusetts. That was a long drive. But can I tell you, that drive was just as long. I remember, what if I don't make it? What if I don't trust Christ? I got home. I ran upstairs to my parents' bedroom. I got down on my knees and I told God, I'm sorry. I know I'm a sinner. And I know I deserve hell. But I know your son died on the cross for me, and I trusted Christ as my Savior that night. Can I tell you, man, I started weeping, Pastor. You know, I was just so relieved from finally settling with God. The Holy Spirit was working in my heart. And I finally said it. I was just crying because I was so relieved. And I tell you, the next day, I went out knocking doors. I didn't know how to show people that they're sinners. I didn't know how all the verses. I didn't know, you know, how to ask people the questions, all the questions I need to ask people. I didn't know anything about that. I knocked on my first door, my neighbor's. She opened the door. I remember she opened the door. She was standing right in front of me. I was scared. You know, this is my first door I ever knocked on. And I never did this before. She opened the door. I didn't know what to say. I just stood there. And then she just looked at me. She's like, what do you want? You know? And I told her, I got saved. And she's like, this guy is crazy or something. You know? But you know what? I went around my neighborhood. And I talked to all my friends. Hey, I don't know how, I told him, I don't know how, you know, you can get saved, but I got saved. I trusted Christ as my Savior. I know I'm going to heaven. And in my neighborhood, you know, my friends, they're, you know, they didn't make fun of me because I was making fun of them before I got saved. So they're like, wow, what happened to this guy? But I brought him to church, Pastor.
Amen.
I ended up bringing hundreds of Cambodian kids to church.
Praise the Lord.
Teenagers. Families. Of course, I brought everyone. But most of them were Cambodians. You know what? Some of them works on the staff at our church. Some of them, they're faithful laymen and deacons. You know, I think of one guy. He's a police officer in our church now. He runs our church sport league. I remember picking him up as a teenager. Some of them are in our college.
Yeah.
I made a difference. Can I tell you something? I didn't know what I was doing. Can I tell you something? The more I grow in the Lord, the more I study this book, the more I realize that the Holy Spirit does most of the work.
Right.
Amen.
That's right, brother.
You know, I don't use it as much. When I talk to people, I used to use all these cool phrases, these cool questions to get, you know, just to get answers and get them to talk to me, use jokes. I don't do it as much anymore because I realize the Holy Spirit grabs their heart. He goes before
them.
May we get the word of the Holy Spirit of God. We get to make a difference. We get to give them the gospel.
Yeah.
We get to tell them. I want to make two quick points real fast, and I'll be done. I'll be real quick. Let's look at John chapter 5. I just want to show you the story of the man at the pool of Bethesda. Just a couple points. Real fast, look at verse 5. We won't go into the story. We won't read all the verses. John chapter 5, verse 5. And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. See, the story, this man has been there for 38 years. He needed help. He needed somebody. When I look at this man, I see mankind. When I look at this man, I see people in New York City. When I look at this man, I see people in Cambodia. See, man, whether they want to admit it or not, they need God. They need God. You say, well, what are they searching for? Everybody, they're searching for something. They're searching for happiness. They're searching for riches. But when they found riches, it doesn't bring them the happiness and the joy. So they look for other things. And they search in a material possession. And they look everywhere. But he couldn't find it. And the Bible says in Revelation chapter 4, verse 11, we were created for God's pleasure. See, man is just not a physical being. He's a spiritual being. And unless he do what he's created to do, which is to please God, he will never truly be happy. Revelation 4:11. Man needs God. I know we often meet people, they don't want anything to do with God. Especially in the Northeast here. I've been knocking doors, I've been talking to people on the street, gas station, everywhere. They all, most of them I talk to, man, they don't want anything to do with God. You know, I met a man the other day, Pastor. My wife and I stopped and ate at a restaurant, and it's one of those restaurants where we sat down with other people and we just mingle while we eat. And you know, I had a collared shirt on, but I didn't have a shirt or tie, or you know, I didn't have a tie or a suit on. And we were talking, we were having a great time, talking about we were at a barbecue, talking about America. And the Holy Spirit convicted my heart. He became my best friend, basically, about giving the gospel. Then I remember telling God, the Holy Spirit, you know, he's not going to like this. But, you know, I don't ask questions. I just do. So my wife went to the restroom, and I asked him, you know, I told him, hey, my wife and I are missionaries to Cambodia. She just saw his face. It just dropped. And, you know, I want to ask you a quick question, you know. Are you sure, if you were to die today, you know, I know it's a weird question, but are you 100% sure you go to heaven? You know, I just want to ask you because it's an important question. And he just basically told me, you know, he didn't want to talk about it. He didn't want to talk about religion. And he left the table just a couple minutes after. But can I tell you something? He needs God. He needs to get saved. He's a sinner just like you and I. See, man, the people that you meet, the people that you know that haven't trusted Christ, they need to trust Him. They need to get saved. Their condition, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son shall not see light, but the wrath of God abided on him. Hey, I didn't write that. God did. God did. Man, he's got a quick illustration. You know, I have 2 points, but I'll just do this quick illustration here. My brother just a few months ago showed me a clip. It was a clip he downloaded. It was a prank. Somebody was doing some pranks, and it was funny. And so he thought he would show me, and so he brought me the clip. And I remember sitting down watching with them. The prank took place in Mexico, okay? And it was in a big office building. And they did this prank to two ladies that work in the office building. So what happened was they put a camera in the elevator, and they put a camera in the basement. And it would show the ladies leaving work. They did this two ladies one at a time. And this one lady, she was leaving work. She got in the elevator. I guess the elevator is supposed to take her to the parking lot. But they rigged the elevator So the elevator would take her to the basement. So she got in the elevator, you know, leaving work. You know, when you leave work, you're happy, amen? And in the elevator was a poster of a guy that worked there, but he's been missing for 3 days. So she got in the elevator, and she looked at the poster. She's like, whoa, he works here. He's missing for 3 days. So she's kind of scared. So she pushed a button. The elevator took her down, but it took her down past the parking lot. It went all the way down to the basement. So the elevator door opened up. She saw the basement. She's like, whoa, what's going on? Why am I in the basement? So she tried to push the elevator to go back to the parking level. And the elevator was rigged for it to stay in the basement and the door to remain open. So she was kind of scared. So she, and then of course she looks at the poster again, you know, in the basement. She's like, whoa, and then she looked at the basement. And my brother's laughing because he's seen it already. But what she didn't know, that guy that was missing, he faked that he was hanging himself around the corner in the basement. So the lady, hello, anybody down here? The elevator's stuck, I need help. And of course she said it in Spanish. And it showed her walking into the basement. And then showed her turning the corner. And she saw the man hanging. And she started screaming like crazy. And she runs back to the elevator. Of course, what does she do? She looked at the poster, you know? And then she started pushing the elevator button. But the elevator wouldn't move because they rigged it. And so she's like, help me, somebody help me. She's trying to call somebody. And they did it to another lady. Of course, my brother was laughing. And I try not to laugh, you know, I'm a missionary, you know, I try not to laugh. But something caught my eyes that I will never forget. With both ladies, they did it, two ladies, and you could see both ladies. They do the same thing, you know. Something caught my eyes. Both ladies, when they didn't know what else to do, when nobody could hear them, you want to guess who they called out to? They cried. They cried, God, help me. God, I need you. God, where are you? See, I know we meet a lot of people that don't want to have anything to do with God. They put up a face and a mask, a facade, a wall that says, stay away from me. I don't want to hear anything about the gospel or about God. But deep inside, they're lonely. Deep inside, they're searching. Deep inside, they're empty. Deep inside, they're void. And they're crying, crying inside. Does God love me? Does He know my name? Does He know who I am? See, all of mankind, they have creation around them to show that God is real. And they have a conscience that God has given every man that makes them realize that there's a God. So deep inside, man cries, does God love me? Does He understand my needs? Does He know my name? Mankind, deep inside, they need God. They're crying out. They're crying out for God. Why should I make a difference? Why should I tell them? Why should I be faithful in my faith promise? Why should I be faithful in my offering? Why should I be faithful to go soul winning? Or just to even tell somebody? Or just to give somebody a track? Because man needs God. He may say, I will never bow before God. When they wake up, when they die, when they wake up, they will. Every knee shall bow. It's appointed for man once to die after this, the judgment. They will stand before God. So often I talk to people, and they always would tell me, oh, I'm a good person. I do good deeds. Then they would just say a lot of things, but I will always ask them this question, Pastor. I would say, when you die and you stand before God and He asks you, why should I let you to heaven? What will you tell them? You find out what they believe real quick, Pastor. But their answer, they will stand before God. I'll give a quick illustration and I'll be done. You know, I told you guys a year ago I was working at a job. It's a pretty good job. making pretty good money. My wife and I, you know, I just finished college and but I knew that's not what God wanted me to do. And the job at that time, a year ago, man, it was busy. I remember working 14, 15-hour days. Everyone was laying off in Chicago, but we were hiring. We didn't have enough workers. We didn't have enough equipment, enough trucks. We didn't have enough, we don't have enough just things to work with all the so we're so busy. But I remember every year the quality guy would come, and he would grade us on how we performed. So he's going to come grade my shift, and the operation manager, he oversaw that facility where I was at, in another facility, and he told me, hey, the guy's coming. He's going to check, he's going to grade us how we perform. And we're so busy, we're not going to get a good number, so I'm not going to be here, so you deal with him. He took off and left me there. But I remember I brought all the guys together, and I told him, hey, the guy's coming. You know, I know we don't have enough workers. I know we're working a lot of hours. I know, you know, we don't have enough equipment. But to make a long story short, we end up scoring 100%, Pastor. And that, you know, that's unheard of. And that guy, after work, came up to me. He said, hey, man, good job, man. You're doing a great job. Man, our company's growing. We're going places, and we're becoming big. And he said, but I heard you're leaving the company. I said, yeah, my wife and I, we just surrendered to be missionaries to Cambodia. And we're going to be leaving in just a couple months. He's like, wow, are you sure? And he said something that I will never forget. He said, what a shame. What a shame. Now, I remember getting home, because I didn't really listen to him at that time. I got home. I was tired. I was just ready to lock up the building. It was a Friday night. I remember I got home. I've been to work 14, 15, 16 hours. And I remember sitting there. And what those words came back to me. What a shame. And I sat down. And I thought, 15, 16 hours I put into this. All the stress, all the hard work, all the time, all the effort. I thought, what a waste. How is it making a difference? How is it making a difference when it comes to somebody going to heaven and then going to hell? What a waste. Hey, let's make a difference. Let's not waste our life. You know, I know we all have a different schedule. But you know what? We can all make a difference. Let's spend our life making a difference. That's the work. Thank you.